Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
My dearly beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man whose head is crowned with glory and honor is the man who wore the crown of thorns. He is ruler and monarch over all things. The man, as God he always had it. Now it is given to him as man. And so this man who ascends into heaven, not by a chariot as did Elijah, not with angels as poor Lazarus' soul was carried to heaven, but as a bird on his own power he goes. He is our brother, the flesh and blood of your humanity and mine, ascends to the right hand of God to be king and ruler over all things. You name it, he rules. And in him, everything is filled with his church, and he fills his church. He came from the Father to pick us up. We were the ones who were dead in sin. We were the ones enslaved by the power of the evil one, the devil. We are the ones condemned by the law. And we are the ones who are unable to set ourselves free, inwardly to love God and trust him, or outwardly to behave in perfection. We are the ones who cannot shake a troubled conscience. Whether we try our best and even sacrifice our lives, or whether we excuse ourselves until we turn blue in the face. And we are the food for death. We are ground back to dust whence we came. Jesus came in the flesh for us. He was born of Mary to take our place. He was baptized for the cross to die. And to the cross he went, innocent, the Holy Son of God, this virgin-born man. He fully kept the law inwardly, trusting God to be his Father and his just judge. And he perfected the life of loving us to the end. By the law, he was condemned and damned, blasphemer, a scoundrel, criminal. The wrath and the torture from God that belongs to us, he carried. The accusations and the loneliness of God forsakenness were wrapped around his neck, and the weakness of shame, the shame of sinners, was laid upon his pure soul. He knew anguish and anger. He knew sorrow and grief, and he knew what it was to be understood by nobody. In the mouths of the religious and the political leaders, the evil one made his accusations, and the crowd joined them. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die. And so he was accused and condemned, and there he drank the bitter cup of poison. He swallowed death by dying and was laid in the grave. And now this man needs no wings, as he needed no wings or angels or fiery chariot to ascend heaven, so he needed no power of electrical charge to awaken from the dead. He is the Lord alive. Death is behind him, not in front of him. And he is no spook. He has a body, flesh and blood and bones, touchable. Mary, don't touch me. Thomas, touch me. Children, do you have food to eat? Let's have breakfast. And he broiled some fish and ate honey and bread with them. And at Emmaus, he celebrated the sacrament with two confused disciples. Now, his body is like ours will be. And that's the first thing about ascension. Would to God everybody in the world and in America would celebrate ascension. We who hate and despise the body spend billions for our body exercises. Don't have the foggiest notion about the body. For someday, our body will be like his is now. We still have our aches and pains. clumsiness. Sometimes our inner thoughts and actions and feelings run like a wild mob. And sometimes we are full of shame because of what we have done or what is done by us in the body. And we are infected in that body. But he tells us what that body is going to be like. So when we celebrate the ascension of our Lord, this is one of the first things we must learn, that our bodies are going to be like his, full of splendor and life and glory. There will be no more aches and pains, no more sin and shame, no more clumsiness and mobs running wild within us. All will be in perfect joy and in perfect love. Jesus wanted to make this fact quite clear to the disciples, and through them to you. For 40 days he was with them, and as Luke says, according to the translation that I prefer, he was eating and drinking with them and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now don't imagine that he had to have groceries so that he didn't get weak. He was celebrating the Blessed Sacrament with them, the same thing we are doing tonight. He preached to them the good news about his victory over sin and death in his body, for us, in our bodies and souls. He preached to them about how the devil had had his jaw broken. He had no claims left, although he makes the claims with great fury and great persistence. And he taught them about the condemnation of the law. He had condemned the law's condemnation. And he was celebrating with them, feeding them on his body and blood, so that when no longer by sight was he present, they would learn he's even more deeply present to us, for us, by his word. And in that blessed sacrament, he calls us to the highest of faith, to share in him his body and blood where he is, and to do it because he says it as a gift to us. The disciples still thought he was going to restore the kingdom of God. They wanted to be happy. They wanted to be wealthy. They wanted to be free from the Romans. Maybe there would be political power now. If Jesus could rise from the dead, he might be able to snap his finger and drive all the Romans into the sea and might be able to sink every boat with just one piece of spit. And they wanted food and happiness and just everything going well, the way they imagined God was like. But his kingdom is not that kind of kingdom. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It is a kingdom of the gospel preached and of the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins administered. He lords it over us, not by power or money. He lords it over us by forgiving us. And he doesn't buy our redemption with gold or silver. He buys it with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. His kingdom is forever, and it is perfect joy. It is life where there is no sin or death. It is not a passing program where you keep trying to solve problems. And so Jesus teaches the apostles to wait. Ascension is about waiting. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out as he promised it. Then you shall be witnesses for me. So for 40 days he was very careful to have them see him. And in this form his body could be seen when he wanted it, not seen when he didn't want it. When he moved into a space, he didn't occupy space so that somebody else had to move over. That's the way he was in the womb. Mary's stomach got big, but that's not the way he is now. He is not now touchable or visible, but he is audible. And so he wanted to train preachers, preachers of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And for God's sake, may we have preachers who know that and can preach it. We are still so much like the disciples. Come little quick trick to get what we want. And while he was talking to them about being preachers, about his gospel, because now was the time of hearing, no more of seeing. While he did that, he blessed them, to say to them, do not lose heart. I am the one who is the life of that word that you say. It is in my name, not yours. And you preach it. He blessed them. And he began to sail off by his own power. No jet propulsion there, just He is Lord. And while he was ascending far through all the heavens, not to some little locality millions of miles away, but into the very heart of the Father, a cloud came and took him out of their sight. The time of vision is over until he comes back. And when he comes back, that's the way it will be. He'll pull back the clouds, and there we are, all in front of him. But he went to sit at God's right hand on the throne of majesty and power. Now, don't imagine that Jesus is some absentee landlord in a faraway place where he sends out orders from time to time when he can get himself free. He promises to be present with us to the end of the age, but his presence is by the Holy Spirit, by hearing and by preaching that gospel, by eating and drinking, by the washing and the rewashing in absolution. For the right hand of God rules everywhere, and he rules everywhere to save sinners where that gospel is preached, eaten, and drunk, and used as the bath of regeneration. At the very base of God's throne, says the Psalter, is justice and righteousness. God's word and God passing judgment goes on in the world, even though we are blind and ignorant and resisting it. From time to time, we can see how that works. In our lifetime, the British Empire has just disintegrated in front of our eyes. And within very recent weeks, the whole powerful Russian communist control has just fallen apart. Not by what we did, but by what God does. You don't need to believe his judgment. He does it. He picks one nation up by the ankles and knocks another one into the sea with them. And for those who will not believe, there is still the terrible judgment. But God works righteousness. When he has this right hand gospel preached, and where the sacraments are distributed for his washing in the Holy Spirit, for absolving sinners, for feeding them on his body and blood. And that's where the Spirit works faith. So that St. Paul says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that creates faith and is alive in faith. Now, this is audible. This is not tangible, that you can have a noise meter and figure out how high faith is by how loud you're shouting, or some kind of pressure gauge to see how strong faith is by how much it registers on the gauge. And there is only one great condemnation left for those who will not believe his gospel. They not only have contempt for God's law, but they have the greatest of all rebellions laid against them, that bloody redemption paid for so dearly and so freely given, they will not trust. So at right hand of God is Jesus, our brother and Lord. And he has under his feet all our enemies. They are like a hassock on which he can rest his foot. He doesn't even have to stand there with pressure on the throat to try to throttle them. He has them there. No matter what kind of power they have. They are taken prisoners. They've got the ring in their nose. They've got the tether on their neck. And they are lying at his feet. The sin that blinds our judgment, that makes us weak and torments our soul or dulls our thought. The sin that traps us in weakness or even more painful when we sin and know what we are doing. Our anger or our grumbling or our resentment, or our hurting, and we know what we're doing. All that sin, even where we have choice and knowledge, that is a slave under his feet. The devil's threat, depriving us of all good, and the law's condemnation that we deserve, exactly that. They are bound and gagged at his feet. God's law of damning sinners is tied and lying under his feet. And the death that shames us, frightens us, and causes decay in everything in our world, from our teeth to our eyesight, in personal and familial life, decay in public and social life, that death has nothing more than a breathing of halitosis, a little bad breath. It's plain that we belong to death, and that the law justly puts us to death, and it boasts that it will get us in the end, wipe us out and eat us up. That claim is empty, because this mighty victim from the sky blew the grave open. And now he sits, our brother, our flesh and blood. He sits with death under his foot. And he who left our sight with the cloud will, as the creed says, come again and judge the living and the dead. And what is his judgment? His judgment on you is his intercession with the Father, that you belong to him, that the sacrifice he made is what pays for you. He judges you with the righteousness of his own perfected sacrifice. And he judges you to belong to him, innocent and righteous and blessed, because he has put sin and death under his feet. That's what he does on the throne. He prays, the priest of all priests. So he goes to prepare a place for us, he said. That is, in his sacrifice for you, Jesus picks you up and me, and with him he goes to the Father. He offers you to God in himself. For he said, where I am, there you shall be. Also, his presence with us, however, and our presence with him, is not in the mode of seeing and touching, as with Thomas when he was to touch, or the hemorrhaging woman who was healed. The ascension shows us clearly that his presence, by his own will, by his own promise, by his own word, is by his word in the spirit and for faith. So you cannot judge it by feeling. Nobody here feels like he is sitting high in the heaven with all power under him. But that's where he is. And by faith, that's where we are. You cannot feel or smell or touch that living, ruling Lord who, as St. Paul says, fills all things with his fullness. His fullness is more like the sunlight. It goes through the atmosphere, through a cloud, through a window, and it goes through all of those without displacing the cloud or the window or the atmosphere. So he is present for us, and we are present in him at God's right hand. By his word, where he creates space, he binds us to himself. And when he appears, we will appear too. Then we shall see him, and we shall see who we are. Now, by faith, our sin and death, the condemnation of the law, and our conscience's accusations and excuses, our sorrows and our troubles, and our weaknesses, all lie at our feet, because they are at his feet. And our life, by faith in the Spirit, is hidden with God in him. The blessing and the power of Christ in that word are clearly pictured as he stretched out his hands and blessed them, as he was going off to the sky and sending them off to preach in his name. He gave his word for preaching to all creatures, and these particular men whom he had instructed and whom he had nurtured and fed and on whom he poured out the Spirit were given the place of witnesses. It is their word which he uses. But so amazing, he even takes us into the work of speaking it as well as hearing it. As with our Lord in his life of suffering, we often are like him, sorrowful, groaning. We have death. He on the cross, we in our repentance, baptism, and crosses. Our lives are marked with the pox of sins, with the shame of mistrust, with the grief as death's shadow keeps floating over us. Long before the grave consumes us, we know how to weep and be lonely, as he did. In the midst of his groaning, he asked that it be taken away, but it wasn't, and he stayed. So that in the midst of that, he is with us to the end of the age, and he names us blessed with the name of Blessed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and baptize them. And he addresses that word of absolution to wash us again when confessed sinners are forgiven by him. And he gives us parents and teachers and guides, words and songs, so that we can hear the gospel and proclaim the gospel. And most profoundly, as I said before, here at this place, he takes a piece of bread and a swallow of wine. And with that, he chooses to join his body by his word, not by my power or yours or ours or our faith. We don't make it. Faith feeds on it by his word. And the union of his body with that bread is the union of the benefit of his sacrifice. We do not need to make believe and go to Palestine or say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have been there? No, here's where the wonder is. That he comes and unites us in that body on his cross, our death to all death, and our cleansing to be with him. And he pours that wine, united with his blood by his word, into us, and says, this is your forgiveness. This is what I ask you and tell you to believe. In the believing of it, he unites us to himself, so that where he is, we are. So we are called by this sacrament to the most simple and wondrous faith. The union, him with bread and wine, body and blood, with us and us as his body. So we wait. We tremble with the expectation that he's going to keep his promise. The apostles waited. There were with them the disciples, the brothers of Jesus, and that wondrous group of women he had around him, Mary, his mother, and the other women. And what were they doing? They were worshiping with great joy and praying. Thus we wait. For faith received him who is the fullness of all everywhere. Where he sits at God's right hand, by faith, we sit with him, hidden in him, in God, until we come to the time again of vision. Then we will see him and ourselves. In the meanwhile, our enemies are a footstool at his feet, and at ours. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus for life everlasting.